Good morning.
Good morning.
Please turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to read verses 8 through 19. That's 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting with verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We come together, Father, to hear your word spoken through a man. Father, I thank you for the time of study this past week. And now I ask for your help in delivering this message. Father, help me to be faithful to the text. And Father, I ask for patience and ears to hear. There's a lot here. This is more than we usually bite off, but it just seems that that's what you had intended. So, Father, I ask that your words are the ones that are spoken, and they have the intended effect. May they accomplish what you have set them forth to accomplish. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen. Remember Jesus Christ. We have this train of thought that we talked about last week, barreling down the hill and the ski jump. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which Paul is suffering, bound as a criminal, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, for all those reasons, therefore, he says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. That's God's sovereign choice. And then we have man's volition in the next statement, that they may also obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus. 10th mention of Christ Jesus, by the way, there. This is one of those situations that people kind of get hung up on, but notice how Paul has both God's sovereignty and man's volition in one statement here. And he brings us into this trustworthy saying. This is one of five that are in the pastoral epistles. The first one is in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus came to save sinners, of whom Paul is the foremost. Then there's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. And this is talking about becoming an elder, pastor, overseer, a leader in the church. Those who aspire to be an elder or overseer seek a noble thing. And then the third one is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and I want to turn there. 1 Timothy chapter 4, it's just a few pages over, verses 7 through 9. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. The fourth one is actually in Titus, going chronologically anyway. Titus was written between 1 and 2 Timothy, and I want to turn there as well. We're going to kind of scoop up some of these ideas that Paul has laid out and pick out the pattern here. Titus chapter 3, and I'll read verses 3 through 9. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of life, of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, dissensions, and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. So here we have very similar to chapter 1 in 2 Timothy, kind of the Paul laying out the gospel. And notice that he says, I want you to insist on these things, insist on that gospel message. So now we can go into the fifth and final trustworthy saying and get into our text properly. Verse 11, the saying is trustworthy. And we have four couplets in two sections. The first two are, if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Paul says that this is a trustworthy saying, and the way that this is arranged was probably a hymn. This was probably sang, I'll spare you. But it was probably sang in the church. This is something that people were familiar with. And we see he says, we have died with him. I see three different ways that you could apply this. I think they're all relevant and applicable. We're crucified with Christ. We have died with him in that way. We are justified. Galatians 2:20. We've died with him in that we deny ourselves and take up our cross, that daily dying to self, sanctification. Matthew 6:24. There's hundreds of these in Scripture. And perhaps Paul was thinking of what's coming up for him, martyrdom, to literally die and to be glorified. You can read a little bit about what his thoughts were on that in Philippians 1, 21 through 24. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And he also says, if we endure, we will also reign with him. I think this is speaking of reward. For example, like David's mighty men, as they endured with David in the wilderness. And then when David came into his kingdom, they're brought into different positions, different ranks around David. They reigned with him. Also, a lot of this section here borrows from Matthew 10, where Jesus has sent out the 12 apostles or 12 disciples, and they will reign with him later. The second stanza here, the third and fourth couplets, if we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. And these ones are a little bit more controversial. I believe this is talking about losing rewards. I'm not going to die on this hill. But that's how I read the text. And if you would please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm going to read 10 through 15, just to kind of give you an idea where my mind's at as I go through this. Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day, that's the day of judgment, will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So you see the parallel there. And so that's where my mind goes with this. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. Grace is grace. Eternal life is eternal. The prodigal son was a son. The one lost sheep was a sheep. I want to emphasize the actions here. Die, endure, confess, be faithful. Let's focus on that. And at the end of this letter to Timothy, in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, that's kind of where Paul's mind goes with it. I'll read it quickly. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He cannot deny himself, perhaps sealed by the Holy Spirit. He cannot deny himself. The Spirit's in you. He's not going to deny that. Perhaps it's to keep his word. He's given his word and is going to keep it. Just because you do the wrong thing doesn't mean he's going to go back on his word. These are both valid. It's about a relationship, though, not a set of rules. And he says in verse 14, remind them of these things. Remind them of these things. The them is the elect. And of these things, we could go all the way back. We go to the soldier, the athlete, the farmer, remember Jesus Christ, the trustworthy saying, remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. The word ruins there is where we get catastrophe. The other place that you find that is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, and the context is Sodom and Gomorrah. Charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good but only ruins the hearers. Can you imagine the weightiness of this? Charge them before God. There's fear and comfort that comes with that. It's God, our Father, but it's God. not to quarrel about words. Timothy, don't quarrel about words. The word of God is not bound. Remember, we talked about that last week. It's not bound by my ability to deliver it. It's not bound by my ability to understand it. The word of God is true regardless. The word of God is not bound. And we don't need a quarrel. Speak the truth. Let the Spirit teach. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. This is a popular memory verse, and rightly so, it stands on its own. And I thought it was interesting here. If you look at verse 16, he says, but, and that implies a stronger statement, but avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. You have this key memory verse sandwiched between two exhortations to not quarrel, to not get all mixed up in irreverent babble. That's just going to cause problems. And I think that's worth noting. So as important as this verse is and how it stands on its own, don't lose context. Timothy, do your best, do your part, be diligent, study to show thyself. Timothy the preacher, present yourself to God. You could also say, come alongside God. Present yourself. My mind goes to that living sacrifice. Your whole self, Timothy, to God. Notice that. Don't quarrel with other people. Present yourself to God. I'm giving a message to you, and I'm accountable to God for it. And I do that with some comfort, knowing that He's God and that it's His power. And I do it with some fear, believe me, because He's God and you're His children. Present yourself to God as one approved, one worthy after testing. Well done, Timothy. That's what you want to hear. That's what I want to hear. Think of the athlete. You don't want to be disqualified. You don't want to walk outside of the lines. A worker, that farmer, who has no need to be ashamed, no need to shrink back. You can speak boldly, Timothy, and rightly handling, rightly dividing. The idea in the Greek is cutting a straight line. And think of that pattern of sound words. Think of Paul's background as a tent maker. You have these lines you have to cut. And in order for those to come together, in order to build this foundation, you have to have straight lines, that plumb line. Rightly handling the word of truth. The word of truth is used in a couple other places. For example, Ephesians 1:13, Colossians 1:5. Certainly, we're talking about the word of God as a whole. But when he says the word of truth, as used in those examples and some others, specifically be thinking about the gospel. There is an emphasis on the gospel. Rightly handling God's word, but Timothy, rightly handling, in particular, the word of truth. Iron sharpens iron. There's a time and there's a place for debate and discussion. And as we come to God's word, the razor edge of that message, the iron sharpening iron, is Jesus Christ crucified. It's the gospel. Remember Jesus Christ. Do not lose track of the core message, Timothy. Rightly handle the word of truth. Have that straight line. And in verse 16, but avoid irreverent babble. And this avoiding is also in verse 23 of this chapter. And again, in the next chapter, avoid. We'll get to that, Lord willing. When you run into this, avoid it. For it will lead people into more and more ungodliness. And the fact that he says more and more implies you already are dealing with ungodliness. This is already happening. And it's only going to make things worse. So avoid the irreverent babble, Timothy. And then he gives two examples, or two characters here. Paul loves to call people out in this letter. And he says, and their talk will spread like gangrene. And what's interesting about gangrene, well, one, it spreads. The idea is it multiplies itself. So this, if we get stumbling into the mud, as it were, with this irreverent babble, quarreling over words, that kind of spirit spreads. And it's a fast-moving infection, gangrene is. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. Not a straight line, Timothy. They did not rightly handle, they did not rightly divide, they did not stay on that straight line. They have swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting or overturning the faith of some. Nevertheless, but God's firm foundation stands. So although it spreads like gangrene, although there's ungodliness, although there's the fear that Paul has that there's going to be more and more should we get tied up in this quarreling over words, nonetheless, God's firm foundation stands. I think of Matthew 7, the wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And I also think of Matthew 16, God's firm foundation of the church. A lot of commentators go there, and that's, I think that's really the better place to go here. God's church stands. God's elect stand. God's people stand, bearing this seal. And the seal in this context, think of it, the emblem, the seal, the signature on a cornerstone. One of ownership, who built it. We know that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. And this is the key verse here. The Lord knows who are his. And doesn't that kind of imply maybe you don't? The Lord knows, Timothy. The Lord knows who are his. All of those things we can debate over, the Lord knows. He knows who are his. What's our part here? Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. We've been called with a holy calling. Set apart. That's what holy means. We're to be set apart. Don't lose track, Timothy. Don't get mixed up in the debates, Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ. Remember that relationship. Remember who you believe in. That's the critical thing here. The rest will follow. The Lord knows who are his. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. A little bit of homework this week. If you want, you can go to Numbers chapter 16 and read about Korah's rebellion. And that's where you'll read, the Lord knows who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. Those are are in that account. And that's where Korah was confronting Moses. And pay attention to how Moses handles it. He lets God fight his battle there. The Lord knows who are his. Our part is to depart from iniquity. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. Thank you for helping me get through it. Father, I ask that this word would be something that we think about, that we not lose track of Jesus Christ, that we not get pulled into unprofitable debates. And that's not to say, Father, that we shouldn't have a debate, but that the debates are profitable so that there's not quarreling, Father, that it's something that we are seeking to humbly and with fear rightly divide your word, and most especially the word of truth, the gospel. May we think of these things this week. Father, as we now prepare for the communion service, I just ask that you guide and direct the order here and guide and direct our hearts to take the time to deliberately remember your Son and what he did as we fulfill this ordinance. In Jesus' name, amen. So